Well, good morning. I'm glad to be here with you this morning. I want to welcome you if you're newer around here, if this is one of your first Sundays with us. I want to welcome you if you're listening in from Vincennes or Princeton, if you're online with us this morning as well. We are walking through this series called Something's Gotta Change, and the focus of this series is finances. And I get that these are some uncomfortable sermons for some of you. Like, I get that maybe at the very least you're not as excited to be hearing these sermons as maybe some of the other stuff that we spend the time focusing on and talking about throughout the year. And I think there are some valid reasons for that. Okay, like I understand that for plenty of us, this is a point of stress and tension in our life. Like, we are overwhelmed by finances, and so it's a whole lot easier to ignore them than just acknowledge like the full weight of them and how overwhelming this is. Maybe that's you, or maybe this is an area of tension in your marriage, and so you know that these sermons are going to lead to some uncomfortable conversations on the way home from church on Sunday afternoons. Or maybe for you, like, this is a point of heavy conviction. Like, you know Jesus, you believe in him, you've accepted him, but you recognize this is an area of your life where you're kind of holding out on him a little bit, and you recognize you're not honoring God quite the way that you ought to in your finances. Maybe you're on the outside looking in, and for you, like, you haven't made the decision to accept Jesus yet. You're just listening in, and for you, hearing that we're spending another 3 weeks talking about finances, man, that's just evidence in your mind that the church is going after your money. Regardless of what the reason is, I am glad that you are here this morning, because something's got to change. Right? We need to do the hard work of having these difficult conversations. And ultimately, like, people just get uncomfortable when it comes to money. Like, people get funny about money, right? Like, I recognize that this is true in my own life, and I couldn't have planned it any better, that last week before the 8 o'clock service, I was hanging out in the lobby, and somebody walked up behind me and tapped me on the shoulder and said, like, hey, this is so weird, random. I ended up with your water bill in my mailbox. And I'm like, I was so grateful that, like, it was weird, because they don't live anywhere near me. And I was grateful that it still made its way back to me. Like, I'm grateful to be a part of a bigger church in a smaller town, and the way that that gets me connected to other people. But my gut reaction was like, oh man, somebody saw my bill. Like, and I have no idea that was why that was my reaction. Like, there's nothing all that telling about my water bill, guys. Like, I'm not filling up a king size tub and taking luxurious baths every night. Like, I don't turn on the water just to watch it run because I'm that loaded. Like, but for some reason, the thought that somebody saw one of my bills was weird. And I think that, like, we all can relate to that. Like, we get weird about money sometimes. Either we don't want to talk about it at all, or we're way too focused on it. And whether we're broke or loaded, we try to pretend the opposite. We get weird when it comes to money. But we need to do the hard work of having these uncomfortable conversations, because finances and wealth are possessions. That's something that Jesus prioritized and spoke about more heavily than almost anything else in his ministry. And as you look at the Gospels, you will see that Jesus speaks more on money than almost any other topic. And here's why. Because Jesus, knowing the hearts of man, recognized that our wealth and possessions hold the greatest power to dominate our life, to compete with God's place in our heart. And we read this verse from Mark chapter 12 last week, where Jesus is asked by this religious scribe who thinks that he's being really clever what the greatest law in all the law and prophets is. And Jesus simply answers by quoting Deuteronomy and saying that the greatest law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says that all the law and the prophets, everything that God wants us to understand and do from his word, it can be summed up in this, that we would love God with all that we are, heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the thing is, we are incapable of living out this greatest commandment that God has for us if we don't first put money in its place. And that starts with a change of heart, that out of a love for God, out of a desire to honor him in response to his incredible love for us, we ought to be willing to give our everything to a God who gave his everything for us, who didn't even spare his own son in order to redeem us, to pay for our brokenness and sin and bring us back into relationship with him. It starts with a change of heart, but this is exactly what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 12 when he says, I plead with you, dear brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy and in view of all that he's done for you, give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he'll find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Putting money in its proper place begins with a change of heart, recognizing all that God has done for us and being willing to live our life as this living offering back to him. But it has to go beyond that further. It has to go beyond just a change of heart and soul, a desire to honor God in that way. And Jesus wants to challenge the way we think about money as well. In Romans 12, the very next verse says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Changing the way you think. Listen, the logic of God and the way that God calls us to think, it is rarely in line with the logic of this world. And this is certainly true when it comes to our finances, that the way that God is calling us to think about our wealth and possessions, it's so counter to the way the world around us leads us to think. And God wants to challenge the way that we think about money. And the motivation for this has less to do with what God wants from us and more to do with the better life that God wants for us. Although there are some expectations from God in his word about the way we choose to manage our finances. But as we answer that call, as we're obedient to his command for us, the blessing of God, as we answer his call for us, is that we would find freedom from the weight of finances in our life. God wants to offer us freedom from the worry and stress and mess of finances. He wants to offer us freedom from this tireless pursuit of something more to fill us up. And it starts by loving God with your whole heart out of response to his love for you, but it has to go beyond that also to letting God challenge the way that we think about our money. And we're going to keep looking at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew this morning, kind of let that guide our conversation. And as we look at Jesus' word in the Sermon on the Mount, he challenges our thinking in two major ways that I want to focus on. Go ahead and flip to Matthew chapter 6. It's on page 787 in the Bible that the church has provided, if you want to flip there with me. Jesus is giving this Sermon on the Mount, and he's taking some time to hit on a bunch of different areas of our life and faith. And ultimately, what Jesus is doing as he's giving this sermon is he is trying to prepare us, to prepare his followers for the inevitable storms of life. He uses this parable or this metaphor as he closes out the sermon to say that anybody that listens to the instructions he gives in this sermon and puts them into practice is going to be able to build like a firm foundation to stand on when these inevitable storms come our way in life. And so he talks about things like our attitude and the way that we represent God to the world around us. He talks about anger and adultery. He talks about divorce and legal agreements. He talks about relationships. He talks about how to handle our enemies. He talks about charity and spiritual disciplines. And then he begins to talk about money, about our wealth and possessions. And as you have your Bible open in front of you, what you're going to see is that Jesus spends more time speaking on our wealth and possessions than any other single topic in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not even close. And with these words, Jesus is trying to prepare us for the inevitable financial storms that can come our way in life. And I haven't seen your books, okay? I haven't looked at your water bill. So I'm going to go out on a limb here and make a really bold assumption that the storms of finances that you deal with in your life rarely have to do with having too much money. At least that's not the way it works in my life. Like, I've never been hit with a storm of cash where I'm just like, I've got so much, I don't know what to do with it. No, the storms that we face, the financial storms that we face, have more to do with unexpected costs and our mismanagement of a limited resource. And I use that word mismanagement really intentionally, and it's not to tick you off, okay? It's because as you look at God's word, what you're going to discover is that God is not calling us to be the sole proprietor of our wealth. God is calling us simply to be just good stewards and managers of it. And this is the biggest contrast between our wealth from a worldly perspective and our wealth from a heavenly one. That from a worldly perspective, everything you have is yours. And you're entitled to it because you worked hard for it. But from a heavenly perspective, everything you have, every breath that you take, every dollar and possession is a gift from God that you have been entrusted with. A worldly perspective on our money says, I'm entitled to what I earn because I work hard for it. But a heavenly perspective says, I've been entrusted by God with the blessings that he has given me. Earthly perspective is entitled. A worldly perspective is entitled, but a heavenly perspective is entrusted. And I want you to chew on that thought for a minute, and we'll come back to it, because I think if we truly lived this way as believers, it would wreck our finances. Like, it would change the way that we spend our dollars, but it's the better way. And Jesus shows us that by dismantling these two ways of thinking in Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to jump here at verse 19 in Matthew 6. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And Jesus makes some bold statements here. He sets up this bold contrast between two ways that we can choose to use our wealth and resources. Like, either we can choose to use what we have to build up treasure here on earth that will ultimately never last, or we can choose to use our wealth and possession to invest in the kingdom of God and store up greater lasting treasure in heaven. And then he caps it off with this verse that we looked at last week that says, where your heart is, or where your treasure is, rather, there your heart will be also. And what Jesus is saying here is that God wants your whole heart. He wants your whole life. And the greatest indicator of where your heart is how you are choosing to use your wealth. But Jesus goes beyond the heart and he starts to challenge our thinking. Although our heart has to be the starting place. Like, if the desire of your heart this morning is not to honor God first, then nothing about the way that Jesus challenges us to think is going to make any sense. But the challenge, the first mindset and way of thinking that Jesus wants to dismantle in us is this more mindset. This more mindset. This is what Jesus is speaking to when he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures here on earth. Because what we know to be true about human nature, right, and the message that the world around us is constantly speaking to us is that more is better, right? More is better. That's the message we overwhelmingly hear. That if we buy this thing, or we subscribe to this service, or we amass more, we get the new car, the bigger house, more land, that our quality of life will increase. I mean, that's the basis of capitalism in America, that anybody who is selling anything is trying to convince you that your life is going to be better, if only for a moment, if you will just get this thing. And I'm such a sucker for this. Like, my personality is that I'm always looking for the next thing, and I want to experience the next adventure. I'm picking up new hobbies. I'm dreaming about what's next. And so this is so true in my life that as I'm scrolling through Facebook, right, and that ad pops up that claims to innovate this area of my life that I didn't know could be innovated, or presents to me this new product that I didn't know existed, but now I feel like I can't live without it. And I'm so intrigued that I click on the ad to learn more, and now, oh crap, I'm targeted. Right, and this is the ad that I'm gonna see over and over and over again everywhere I look until they hope they can finally get me to break down and buy what it is they're selling. And now more than ever, companies have figured out how to zero in on what our desire is in life and exploit that in order to get us to buy more and more and more. I mean, there was literally an option on Facebook where you click to hide an ad and it asks you why, and you can say, they know too much. Like, we are literally giving these companies permission to exploit our personal information, to sell us more, just as long as they don't make it too obvious. Did you know that the average person today see something like 7,000 ads in a day. 7,000 ads a day. And every single one of them is trying to promise you a better life if you'll just buy what they're selling. And it's had this snowball effect in our culture as we've bought into this, that what just a few years ago was considered to be a luxury is now a necessity and we can't live without it. I read an article this past week that said that as of 2023, nearly 25% of Americans are living beyond their means. They're spending more in a given month than what they bring in. And 60% of us, we're not doing much better. We're just living paycheck to paycheck with nothing left over. We've bought into this lie, this more mindset that says if we can just get this next thing, if we'll just continue to pour ourselves into building up wealth and possessions around us, then it's going to give us the fulfillment that we're so desperately looking for. If we can just build up enough, we'll get to this point where we can find peace and security. And we're chasing after a feeling that won't last. Like even if that thing lasts, the feeling that we were chasing when we bought it, it won't. You know this to be true, right? Like that new car was so great until it wasn't so new anymore and it lost its smell. And that new house, man, it was your dream home until it wasn't. More doesn't last. And it leaves us feeling empty. Jesus goes on in verse 22 of Matthew 6 to say, the eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light within you is darkness, how great that darkness is. And Jesus is saying here, like we get fooled into believing that our pursuit of more is going to fill us up and lead us where we want to go. But ultimately, we are filling ourselves up with things that won't last, and they are leading us in a direction that we don't want to go. What we think is light is actually darkness. And then Jesus doubles down in the next verse, and he says, you can't serve both God and money. Like as if to say that our pursuit of more, it stands in direct conflict with the calling that God has for our life. More doesn't last. It's not working. And this more mindset, it's keeping you from something better that God wants for you. And listen, I am not saying then that you shouldn't be wealthy and successful. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have a savings account. And I don't think Jesus is saying that either. I am saying that Jesus wants to challenge the way you choose to think about and manage what he has given you. Jesus is simply speaking to you that blessings over your life and finances will not come through the pursuit of more, but that blessings over your life and finances will come when you begin to think about what you've been given as someone who has been entrusted with that by a generous God rather than being entitled. Later in Matthew, Jesus tells this story to better illustrate this, and he talks about how the kingdom of heaven is like this master that's getting ready to go away on a long journey. And before he goes, he gathers up a few of his servants, and he takes some time to divide his wealth amongst the three of them. And two of the three servants, they choose to take what they've been given and invest it so that they can get a rate of return. But the third, he's so concerned with his own security that he doesn't do anything productive with what he's been given. In fact, he takes it and he digs a hole and he buries it so he can just give it back to his master when he comes home. And when the master returns, he sees that these first two servants have taken what they've been given, they've been entrusted with it, and they've managed it well, and they're able to give it back to the master with even more spilling over, and the master congratulates them and blesses them with even more. But he sees that this third servant has done nothing with what he's been given, and so he takes what little he did give to this third servant. And he gives it to somebody that's going to use it better, and he kicks the guy out of his house. And the simple lesson that Jesus is trying to teach through this parable is that to those of us who use well what they are given, even more will be given. And we will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Listen, everything we have. Our life, our salvation, our time, our ability, and certainly our wealth and possession. It is a resource that has been entrusted to us by a loving and generous God who is calling us to be wise stewards and managers of what he's given us. And listen, God is not setting it up this way because he's trying to con you out of your money. God does not need your money. God is self-sufficient, and whether you want to believe it or not, what you have was his to begin with. No, God is setting it up this way. And more than that, like if you're hearing me say this right now, and you feel like this is just another tactic by the church to go after your wallet, I want you to hear me really clearly. Bethany Christian Church does not need your money then. Because if God is for this place, and I believe he is, then he will rise up people among us who have given their life as a living sacrifice, who have had their thinking challenged and changed, and the dollars will show up to move forward the vision of this place and the calling that God has placed on us. The question is not, will you give God or will you give us more of your money? No, the question is, will you choose to use what you've been given to store up possession here on earth that's ultimately going to rot and decay and disappear? Will you choose to use what you've been given to invest in a heavenly kingdom? Will you choose to use what you've been given to be a part of bringing the kingdom of God to earth so that lives can be changed? And strongholds can be broken and people can find fulfillment and freedom that they are desperately looking for. The question is not, will you give God or will you give us more of your money? The question is, like, if you believe in Christ, if you've accepted him, are you using what he's given you in a God-honoring way? For Jerrica and I, one practical way that we've been convicted on this as we've been walking through this series, me more than Jerrica because I'm the one that's bad at this, is that in our monthly budget, we have this category listed for giving. And that's been set up since the day we got married. It's been defended and set. But then just a little bit further down in our budget, we have these lines listed for spending. And there's a little bit of spending money allotted to each of us in our budget. And it's not a whole lot. And the point is simply to kind of put a healthy parameter, a healthy limit on what either of us chooses to spend money on in a given month, random money on in a given month. But what I've realized is that, and right now actually, Jerrica has this great idea where we're going to do No Spend November that she got me to agree to. And so we're going through the month of November and we've agreed begrudgingly not to use the spending money that we have until we get to the end of the month so that we've got money, a little extra money to go towards Christmas shopping. And the only reason that I have not violated No Spend November 12 days in is because on Tuesday when I really wanted some tacos from Hacienda, because y'all, Taco Tuesday, they're only $1.50 a pop. The only reason I haven't violated my No Spend November yet is because when we got to Hacienda, Tom Watson picked up my tab. I've got to get better about my spending. And what I've recognized is that in my budget, we've got this defended and set category for our giving, but at the same time, we've got this category further down for our spending. And every month, we may pay out to the full measure what we've budgeted to give, but then that spending category is notoriously in the red by at least a few bucks. And so the question and conviction for me is my attitude of generosity towards God on pace with my attitude of generosity towards myself? Like, does my attitude of generosity towards God match my attitude of generosity towards myself? Because I'm not so sure that God is going to pour out some extra blessings over a few tacos, but I am sure because I've got promises in his word that he will pour out blessing when I choose to use what I've been given to invest in his kingdom. Does my attitude of generosity towards God match my attitude of generosity that I have towards myself to where I go, yeah, this is the limit, this is what I've set, but this thing is just so good that I can push it, I can stretch it because I need to be a part of this. And just for the sake of some practical application, as we're asking this question, are you using wisely what you've been entrusted with? Are you being a good steward? I just want to list out some earmarks for a good steward that I see in God's word. And not because I'm perfect at this, but because I recognize that this is the call of God in his word. And I want to work to get better about this alongside you. So first and foremost, number one, a good steward gives to God first. First and foremost, a good steward gives back to God first. And there are two really good reasons for that. Number one, when we choose to do this, it creates a practice of trust and dependence on God in our life. And we're going to talk about that more in a second. But number two, putting this into practice, it begins to kind of anchor a budget for our money. It starts to put some healthy parameters around our money. And the baseline for this is found in the Old Testament, where God asks that we give back to him the first 10% of what we make. And I believe that the specific call here is that we give back to God the first fruits of what we make to the local church. Okay, I know that Matt said we're not going to get into Malachi this month because we've already talked about him this year, but it's in Malachi that God says we need to bring our full tithe into the storehouse. And when God uses that word storehouse, he is referring to the local place of worship in town. And the baseline for this is 10%. And I know that there are plenty of preachers that would say that because of Jesus, we're not bound to this law anymore. And that's true. Like, it's not a law. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus clearly says, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And then I want you to notice what he does as you skim through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus starts to reference these different Old Testament laws. And in each one, he reads out what the law says, and then he challenges us to go above and beyond that. Like he says, you've heard it said that you shouldn't sleep with someone who's not your spouse. Well, I'm telling you that if you even look at that woman lustfully, you've already cheated on your wife. He said, you've heard it said that you shouldn't kill somebody. But I'm telling you, if you harbor hatred towards someone in your heart, then you're already guilty of murder. And if this is how Jesus handles every other aspect of the law in his teaching, I can't imagine that when we get to the tithe, he says, you've heard it said you should give 10%, and yeah, just stick with that. Like, this is a starting place, yeah, and if you've never been willing to trust God this way in your life, to make this decision, to set this fixed amount in your budget that goes to God first, then 10% is a great place to start. It's just uncomfortable enough that it forces us into this place of trusting him. But those of us who are more mature in the faith, 10% is a baseline. We need to be working to go above and beyond that. Like, we need to be working to set a fixed area of our budget that is above 10% of our gross that's going back to the Lord first. Number two, a good steward goes above and beyond in generosity. And I'm already starting to lose you, I know, but like this is separate from your regular and fixed giving. You should have an attitude and lifestyle of generosity towards people who need it. Luke 3 talks about how John the Baptist says, like, if you've got two shirts, you should give one to somebody who doesn't have one. If you've got food, you should share it with those who are hungry. And we're going to talk about this next week, but from everything I see in God's word, this is separate from and above and beyond your fixed giving. Guys, we should not be deducting our generosity from our tithe. Number three, a good steward keeps a budget. You should have a plan for where your dollars are going. You should not be getting to the end of the month or coming up short before a month is through and wondering what happened to them. Proverbs 21:20 says, "The wise have wealth and luxury, but a fool just spends whatever they get." And Jesus talks about how a wise builder, he counts up the cost before he starts a project. And a wise general counts his troops before heading into battle. And that as disciples, before we make the decision to follow him, we need to consider the cost of doing that. And in the same way, we need to have a plan for our finances. Jerrica and I use Dave Ramsey's Every Dollar app, okay? And Dave did not pay me to promote his product. We use the free version. We don't pay for the subscription. But this is a great tool for building your budget and being able to view that together as spouses. And every week we do the hard work of sitting down and kind of putting our transactions where they go in our budget. Next, a good steward is content. A good steward is content. Paul says that godliness with contentment is great gain, and that we were brought into this world with nothing. We're going to leave this world with nothing. If we've got clothes on our back and food in our stomach, we should be content with that. Some of us really need to work towards practicing contentment in our spending. Do we really need that next thing, that new thing, that other thing? Or can we just be content with what we have? Next, a good steward isn't in debt. And I know now I've officially hit every person in the room because I think this is the most, like this is where every single one of us I know has to struggle in some way. It's so pervasive in our culture, but Proverbs 22 says that the rich rule over the poor and a borrower is servant to the lender. And I get that this is hard. It's nearly impossible in the world we live in. But guys, what God is trying to show us through his word is that when we owe a debt to somebody, there is a limit placed on us and our allegiance is divided. And so we've got to work towards eliminating debt from our budget. God's desire for us is freedom so that we can do more with what he's given us to impact his kingdom in greater ways. And so we've got to work to eliminate debt with our budget, starting with the smallest line of credit and moving up to the biggest. And last, I see that a good steward leaves an inheritance for their family. A good steward leaves an inheritance for their family. Proverbs 13 says that good people leave an inheritance to their grandchildren, but that a sinner's wealth passes to the godly. Paul says in Timothy that we have this obligation as believers to meet the physical and financial needs of our family. And guys, this is where I can say again to you that good stewardship doesn't look like being broke. That's not Jesus' call for us. Jesus' call for your finances is not that you wouldn't have savings or financial security. Jesus' call for your finances is that you would simply change your mindset and recognize that you've been entrusted rather than being entitled. And as you do that, he will bless us with an abundance to pass on. And as I just listed off all of these things, I'm sure there are plenty of you that are thinking, yeah, there is no way. There's no way. Like you're talking about that 25% that's beyond their means, that's me, or I'm stuck living paycheck to paycheck and sometimes I don't even make it that far. And you're listing out all these things that need to change in my finances, but all of these things look like they're just gonna add another financial strain. You're asking that question, like if I live like this, if I truly put these things into practice, how am I gonna survive? What about me? And as we close out, I want to finish reading these final words on finances that Jesus gives us in his sermon. Because he is speaking directly to this thought. Right after Jesus challenges us to let go of this more mindset and live as those entrusted, this is what he starts to say. You guys with me in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. He says, "Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow? They don't labor or spin, and yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father, he knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." As we begin to answer this call of Christ on our finances, we move past this more mindset. I think the second roadblock that we run into is this me mindset. This me mindset. And we start to ask the question, what about me? And Jesus, he knows us so well that he already knew this would be the first question on our mind, and he answers it by saying, "Do not worry about your life." And when he says this, like he's not blowing off our emotion here. That's not what's happening. He's not saying, "Ah, you don't matter. Just give it back to God." No, He is saying, listen, you don't need to worry about your life. You don't need to worry about trying to take care of yourself because that is God's job, not yours. And friend, you are never going to meet your needs and care for yourself better than the God of the universe can. Amen? That is his job. And Jesus is saying here that if we will simply be willing to trust him enough to do things his way, the promise is that he will meet and exceed our every need. Jesus is saying, like, you've tried it your own way. You've tried it the world's way. You've chased after possessions, and they've left you broken and empty. You've tried to meet your own needs, but I can do it better. And this is ultimately the question that it comes down to in every area of our life, but it's hardest in our finances, I think. It's, do you trust God enough to do things his way? I mean, Jesus straight up says, like, are you seriously going to worry about these things? You of little faith. And when he says that word faith, the word for faith in the Greek is this Greek word pistis, which I have to be really careful about pronouncing around students. But pistis literally means active trust. Active trust. Are you living in such a way that you are actively giving over your life, every area of your life, finances included, and trusting in Jesus? Because God's word makes it really clear that our righteousness, our admission to heaven, it is based on our faith, our trust in God. That it's by grace through faith that we are saved. Not by works so that we can brag about it, but by trusting in Jesus. And so we've got to be willing to ask this hard question, then what would an audit of our finances reveal about the condition of our faith? And guys, this isn't about a dollar amount. This isn't about paying our way into heaven. This is about choosing to trust in God more than we are willing to trust in ourselves. It's about choosing to prioritize his way of thinking in our lives over our own. It's about choosing to recognize that more is not working, that our pursuit of more, it leaves us empty and broke and broken, and it leads us to places that we don't want to go, and that we stink at taking care of ourselves, that God can do it better. And as we are willing to think about money from his perspective, God's promise to us is that he will meet and exceed our every need. That if we will seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, everything else will be given to us. Will you pray with me? God, I praise you for who you are and the way that you love us. God, we recognize that this is a point of discomfort and tension and struggle for so many of us. God, that this is such a hard thing to let go of. But God, I know that the desire of our hearts is to see you show up in our lives in greater measure. So God, help us. Help us to trust you enough to be obedient to you, even when it comes to the way we steward what you've given us, so that we will see you show up in our lives in new and greater ways. Give us the strength to put these practical steps into practice so that we can begin to honor you with our wealth. In Jesus' name, amen.